Okay, so why don't you guys turn with me to Luke chapter 7. Take our time. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. And I'll pray for us as we get started. Father, we just come before you right now, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, for this summer series that we decided to have, Lord. Just seeing, Lord Jesus, how you encounter people, how people are affected when they encounter you, Lord. It's always seems to be something very dramatic, and seems to be some of life's biggest questions are always answered in these encounters, Lord. And so even tonight, Lord God, we just pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would minister as we know you will, and that we would be surrendered, Lord, that we would be humble and receive your word with meekness, that it might be implanted into our hearts, our beings, and create in us just that perfect work that you're doing where we become more like Christ Jesus. So we thank you. Have this night. Have our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so let's go to Luke chapter 7, verse 36. And it says this. It starts off, and this is basically two parts that I'm going to have for you guys. A lot of words in between those two parts, but there's the scene. I want you guys to see the scene, right? We're a movie watching culture, so I think we're going to enjoy this. But the scene, and then after that, the lesson. Because the scene, you won't really understand the lesson until you understand the scene, you know. So anyways, in Luke chapter 7, verse 36, it says, "Then one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil." Verse 39, "Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.'" Now, up to this point, guys, my computer is downloading. Up to this point, actually, if you notice in the text, there's not really anything that Jesus has really said yet or done, right? He's come to this house. He's taken upon this invitation from the Pharisee, but he hasn't done anything himself really, right? Instead, what we find is these two characters. And these two characters that we notice in the story, they're two drastically different characters, both in need of Jesus, though. So the reason why I want to bring that out is because I believe that there is a reason why God would ordain this moment to happen. That these two drastically different characters would encounter Jesus at the very same place, at the very same time, the very same moment in history. I believe it's because of this. If they can find something in common for the solution to what's affecting them, then we all have something in common for that solution, don't we? And I believe that is Jesus Christ. That's going to be my main topic. But I want you guys to see these two characters. And before we get into those two characters, what I want to do is actually talk about the culture, to understand the culture a little bit back then. You see, in their culture, when you received someone as your guest, it was common courtesy to bring them in, to invite them in, to have one of your servants wash their feet, to, you know, grab the household oil, to anoint their head with oil. it was a very soothing practice for them back then, you know, with the desert heat and whatever and whatnot, you know, they would, you know, but this oil that they would actually put on was actually, you know, it'd be a very inexpensive oil that they would place on the person. And as we read, this woman, what she brought was this alabaster flask of fragrant oil, a very costly, a very expensive oil. This thing would be very precious to her. It would be very valuable. Something that they usually wore, the women in those times would wear around their neck. Something that kind of held a lot of honor, a lot of tradition to them. And so she comes in with this oil and pours it on the feet of Jesus. We're going to find out later that Simon the Pharisee, he actually doesn't extend these common courtesies to Jesus. When he brings him into the house, he actually doesn't have his servant wash Jesus' feet. He actually neglects to anoint Jesus' head with oil. And in those days, it was almost like, in that culture, it was like an insult to do that. He was neglecting his guest. And so we have these two characters, one neglecting Christ Jesus, the other one adoring Christ Jesus, pouring everything she has upon him. So let me break down these characters a little bit more. Okay, so first we have Simon the Pharisee. Simon the Pharisee, he's proud. He's blind, spiritually blind. And he's religious. I actually like the word religiosity. It kind of makes a difference. I mean, I think it's good to be religious, but religiosity, it's more of like a, you know, a task, you know, so it's outward religion. He was in need of having his spiritual eyes open to a sin that he might fall upon his Savior. And what he didn't realize was that his Savior, the one that he needed to fall upon, was the very person dining with him that evening. So imagine this, Simon was so close to Jesus, more, you know, physically, more than we will ever be, right, in this lifetime. He was so close to Jesus, his Savior, and yet, in the same time, he was so far from Jesus. And no doubt, he felt very far from Jesus. He couldn't understand this prophet from Galilee, you know? He couldn't understand why this man who, you know, called himself the Redeemer would not want to hang out with the high religious leaders. Why would he want to hang out with the outcasts? Why would he want to hang out with tax collectors and sinners? He couldn't understand Jesus. But what he could understand, guys, was that he could understand his own religious task, his own religious works. That's what he could understand. And it was those very works that would prove to Simon that he was a good person. He would look upon those religious works and he knew that he was admired by society. And because of that, because he felt good about himself, because he felt, well, yeah, I'm an outstanding citizen, you know, people admire me in the society, and so he was comfortable where he was. He wasn't seeking. He was comfortable. Those religious tasks, if you will, they kind of held him from having his spiritual eyes opened. I can imagine this kind of guy, you know. He had everything organized, everything in control, his whole life plan kind of figured out and written down. Yet according to Christ, he was blind to his own spiritual inadequacy. There was no brokenness. There was no passion for the Lord. Just a list of tasks. Just a bunch of daily and weekly routines that he would just kind of check off that proved to himself that he was good, that he was fine. He didn't need to change anything, you know. No need for digging too deep. Let's just stick on the surface here. Let's just see my outward actions. I'm good. I don't need to dig any deeper. Everything looks good on the surface. My computer is not letting me pull this out. And I say all this because maybe you can relate to that. I don't know, maybe there's some here that kind of feel like, yeah, I'm following this religious habit. I'm following these tasks. You know, I have this routine down that I'm doing, and I feel good, you know. I think it's going good, but when was the last time you felt that brokenness before God? Have you felt that brokenness in a while? Maybe you can relate to Simon. The other character was an unnamed woman. She was full of shame. I want you kind of, you know, as we focus on these encounters with Jesus, try to understand this character and maybe kind of put yourself in those shoes. I know we've all been there. She was full of shame. She was broken, but she was seeking. She was seeking. She wanted forgiveness. And she was ready to fall on her Savior to be cleansed by Him, to be forgiven, to feel that shame go away. She knew, she heard where He was and went after Him. But guys, to do so, she would have to walk through that house with accusers staring at her. They knew who she was. The shame of her sin just beating down on her with every step. They were bound to talk. They were bound to gossip about what she was going to say, what she was going to confess. I don't know if you guys can relate to her. There might be some of you today. And then she's thinking, well, what if Jesus rejects me? What if I walk all the way up there in front of all these people, you know, talking behind my back and looking down on me and my shame? And what if I come to this man that I know as the Savior of mankind? And what if even he rejects me in front of everyone? What if things don't change? What if he lets me know that there's no hope for me? And so she has all this baggage, you know, that I can, you know, I believe that she could be going through as she's making this approach to the house. She knows very well that she's going to break a lot of traditions in her culture. She knows very well. And I'm sure she's thinking, you know, I could just stay here in my sin. Be a little more easier than going through that house. Or, you know what, I could wait for a more convenient time. You know, right now it's just maybe it's not the right time when they're eating dinner. You know, they're hanging out. So maybe another time. Maybe I'll just wait. And maybe you can relate to that. So we have these two completely opposite characters. They have these opposing situations going on in their life, and yet both were in need of one solution. They both needed an encounter with Jesus. They needed to be forgiven. They needed to be cleansed. They both needed to be released of that old life. These are two opposite characters, but they needed that same thing, to be released of that old life and to be filled with the new. And so we looked at the culture, we looked at the characters. I want to look at the Christ right now. I want you to notice one thing about Jesus' encounter with these two characters. Now listen to this. This is what I noticed right away. That Jesus accepts both invitations. That's what I love about our Lord. Jesus knew that Simon was caught up in pride and outward religion. He knew that there was going to be no conviction there, that he was blind to his spiritual bankruptcy, and yet Jesus came. He came. He was ready and willing to make things right with Simon. And he came. And when this woman entered into the house, everyone knowing that she was a notorious sinner, whatever that might have meant, maybe a prostitute, whatever it was, she was a notorious sinner. She comes in, probably just pouring out tears. You know, if she was wearing any makeup, you know, as ladies, you know, it would be all over her face by now, right? She probably didn't have the stuff that was waterproof or whatever is going on these days. But she comes with her shame and sin attached to her very presence. And she walks in right in front of Jesus. And the crazy thing about the story is that Jesus doesn't hesitate. He doesn't tell her to come back. You know, hey, lady, right now is just not an appropriate time. You know, we're about to start the dinner. We're about to hang out. The Pharisees, they're going to look bad on you. You know, let's just do this another time. You don't see Jesus doing that. Instead, he accepts her invitation to worship him. He accepts it. He's willing. She comes with her worship and her brokenness, and he's ready and willing to forgive her, to cleanse her, and to give her new life, because that's what Jesus is about. And I think it's amazing that even our earthly Lord, when he was on this earth, he made time to minister to the hard heart and the broken heart. And so wherever you may find yourself today, guys, I want you to understand this for sure, that Jesus is ready and willing to minister to your soul. It's never him that blocks that, you know, that work from taking place. It's never him. He's ready and willing. And so are you ready? Are you ready? I know it's going to be hard for some of you who may feel that shame to walk up to him in front of your brothers and sisters in Christ, and man, what are they going to say about me? But if there's things that need to get right, let's get those things right. And I know it might be hard because, you know, if you're you know, kind of there in your religious tasks and your routine, and it just feels everything's just so comfortable and it's running smooth, but you can feel that dryness. You know, it's been a while since you broke down before your Savior. It's going to be hard to remove those scabs, you know, to get down past the symptoms and actually hit what's actually taking place, what's actually needing to be healed. But it's needed, and Jesus is ready and willing. So here we are, guys, and Simon, he sees this woman. She's weeping, just pouring her tears on his feet. I mean, she's able to wash his feet with her tears. Her hair is out and cleaning, which, you know, if you understand the culture back then, you know, that's a big no-no. It needs to be covered up, not thrown around wildly, you know, cleaning off this guy's feet. I mean, that's just crazy. So she's there, and Simon sees her pouring her tears, wiping his feet with her hair, and then she grabs that oil, that expensive oil, and begins to waste it upon his feet, begins to pour it out. What are you thinking? Another time when this took place, maybe the same instance, I don't think it was, I think it was another time when another lady did it, the disciples, it says they were filled with indignation. They were, how could you pour that? How could you waste that oil on Jesus' feet, right? And so Simon's there looking at this expensive oil being wasted upon Jesus' feet. And he says within his heart in verse 39, he says, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him. She's a sinner. What are you doing, Lord? I remember a church I was at a while ago. I don't want to say the name of it, but, you know, we were there, and I remember ministering, and some homeless guys, they ended up coming. And they started coming every Sunday, but they needed to be picked up. And they waited for us right on the corner. And so we'd come with our van, pick them up, bring them to the church. You know, they'd come in, they'd get ministered to, they eat their donuts, you know, coffee, just like everyone else, right? And then go back on the streets. But they were coming every Sunday. They were ready to be picked up by that van. They weren't causing any ruckus. But then all of a sudden, a pastor came up to us and said, hey, you know, there's a stench when they walk in, you know, like it's just affecting the rest of the sheep. They can't concentrate on the word. And it just really began to break my heart. It's hard. I mean, it is a hard thing to understand the balance of everything. But let me just say this, like, I hope we're ready. I believe we are, but I hope we're ready to minister to those who need to be ministered to. I mean, there's a mess that comes with humanity, right? We want to be known as the inn on top of the hill that heals the man who was beaten. We want to be the good Samaritan that grabs that bloody, bruised man, throws him up on our donkey, our merchandise that we're about to sell breaks, our schedule gets ruined, we end up paying out of our own pocket for him to be healed, to be ministered to. I hope that we're ready for that, you know, because I see that right here. Jesus is just, he's so ready, and I hope we are as well. But Simon, he thinks that Jesus can't see hearts, you know. But what do we know? We know Jesus sees hearts. In fact, what does Jesus see? He sees Simon's heart. And he says to him in verse 40, Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, Well, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus said to him, You have rightly judged. And then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, Do you see this woman? Simon, I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And then he said to her, Your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, Who is this who even forgives sins? And then he said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So the lesson, guys, we saw the scene. Now we get to this lesson. What is the lesson? Is the lesson really that if you have a lot of sin and if you've been forgiven of all that sin, that you're going to love Christ more than somebody who doesn't have a lot of sin and is forgiven? Is that really the lesson here? Does that mean that if I didn't sin, if I didn't get all my sins in when I was in the world and now I got saved, you know, or those who grew up in the church, they can look upon the people who got saved when they're older and say, oh man, they're going to love God more because they had more sin than I did. Is that really the lesson? You know, we know the word. We know that's not true. That's not the lesson. The lesson is not that we have to sin and be forgiven of all that just in order to love God. But I love what David Guzik said in his commentary. This is what he said. He said, We don't need to go and sin more in order to be forgiven more, thus loving God more. All we need to do is become more sensitive to our current state of sinfulness. We need to become more sensitive to our current state of sinfulness. And when I say that, guys, I hope you don't make the mistake of thinking that I'm saying that, I just sin all the time. That's not what David Guzik is saying. That's not what the word is implying. It's not about how much sin you're doing. It's that we are spiritually bankrupt. That we are in desperate need of Christ Jesus, that every single godly deed, every single godly act that comes out of our lives comes from Christ Jesus, not from us. It's to be aware of that, to be aware that we have to fall upon our Savior, not just once a month or once a week, but every single moment of our lives. See, the reason why Simon didn't fall upon Jesus with the same passion and brokenness and worship as this woman was not because he was less of a sinner, but because he could not see his spiritual inadequacy. He could not see his constant need for Jesus. He began to identify his goodness with his religious tasks. And although he was spiritually dry and spiritually weak, he did not know it. And so maybe today there's some of you who feel no brokenness before God. We begin to worship Him, and worship just seems dry. Or your time with God is more like a task. You know, I have 15 minutes, and I got to do that for 15 minutes, then I got to eat, and then I got to get ready, and then, you know, and it's just this little daily task checklist that we kind of check off as we go on. your time with God is more of a task than a vibrant, strong, intimate relationship. So I just want to say to you guys, have you considered that you may have forgotten how spiritually poor you really are? Do you still worship at the feet of Jesus, overwhelmed with the joy of being forgiven by him? I always tell the high schoolers, I remember this one guy saying to me when I, years of being a Christian, but still new in my faith, and he says, why is every worship song about the love of God? I mean, gosh, I mean, it's just so repetitive. Like, okay, God loves us, God loves us. And I'm like, man, if you don't understand that, man, it's the love of God that has been bestowed upon us, has made us sons and daughters of the living God. Man, it's that love that's so amazing. And it's that very love. That's why we remember him in communion. You know, we remember what he did for us, because if we forget that God, creator of heaven and earth, became a man to die for our sins, that we might be forgiven and cleansed and receive new life and be able to have a relationship with him, if we forget that, we lose that brokenness. We begin to become spiritually dry. We begin to rely upon our religious tasks and weekly routines and say, oh, well, I'm good. I'm going to church on Wednesday and Sunday, and, you know. And I just want you to consider it, maybe, if you feel that way. This woman, she poured out in tears over the thought that no longer she's going to have to carry the shame of the old life because Jesus has made her new. Man, Jesus has made us new. We're going to have new life forever. I remember this rap song, and it says, you know, it's kind of taunting, but it's saying it to the Christian, but it's saying, we are going to live forever. It seems so simple, right? But the way he said it, you know, we're going to live forever. You know, he was just kind of saying it like, yeah, like a kid, you know? And I'm like, yeah, that's true. We're going to live forever with Christ Jesus glorified in God's presence. You know, it's going to be just amazing. And that's our destination. That's what we have to look forward to. Do you still find yourself in awe of the riches of God's grace? Does it cause you to worship him in the midst of a society that may look down upon you, that may talk behind your back? We have Facebook now, you know, it's such a great place to find how strong we are in Christ Jesus. You know, am I going to like this? Man, a lot of people who know me outside of church, they're going to see that I like this, you know, whatever news article, and oh man, they're going to call me up and we're going to have some conversations, you know? I love it. You know, the world around you, it says, man, don't waste your treasures at church. Don't waste all that time. You only have so much time. Don't waste it. And I just think about this woman who pours out her fragrant oil upon the feet of Jesus. It's not a waste. And even if nothing happens from it, no great, you know, earthly measure to what I've done, the hallways of eternity, my God, he knows what we've done, doesn't he? And that's all that matters. So let me waste myself upon him. Let me pour myself out upon him. I want you to see something else about Jesus in this encounter. Jesus took note, guys, listen to this. Jesus took note of Simon's neglect. He took note of it, didn't he? He called it out. He took note of Simon's neglect. He was greatly aware of the difference between the heart of Simon and the heart of the unnamed woman. He was greatly aware of what was going on. See, they both entered into the presence of Jesus, but only one came with a true heart of worship. Only one came ready to adore and pour themselves upon the feet of Jesus. And I just want to encourage you, that doesn't have to be a once-a-month thing. I mean, that's all, you know, right here in your mind. Are you preparing yourself when you come to church? Are you preparing yourself when you get together with other Christians outside of church? You know, are you preparing yourself for the day, just ready to be poured out at Jesus' feet, to be ministered by him, to be just empowered and cleansed and ready for what God has for you for that day? I want to finish off by talking about the difference, guys. What was the difference? They both were in need of Jesus. Okay, that was the same. They both encountered Jesus. They both were in the presence of Jesus. And I'm hoping by speaking upon the difference, I hope to encourage those who feel like they're in the same shoes as the woman to let you know that Jesus, more than anything, is ready and willing to bring you in, to cleanse you, and to bring you back to that understanding that you have newness of life in him. So what was the difference between Simon and the woman that made all the difference in the world? The difference, guys, was brokenness. And that's what I want to key on as we end here. The difference was brokenness. And King David said it best in Psalm 51, verse 16. He says, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." You see, Jesus wants more than our physical outward discipline, guys. He wants a spiritual, inward transformation. He wants an intimate relationship that's genuine, it's real, it's honest before him. He wants a brokenness, a heart that knows that every hour, every moment, we need Jesus, and therefore we fall upon Jesus every day. It's not just that we know we need, but because we know, we fall upon Jesus, right? It brings us to action, and that action is to rest upon the Lord, to fall upon his feet and say, "I need you. I need you so bad. I need you." And I want you guys to understand, when I say brokenness, guys, I'm not talking about putting your head down and walking around like, "Oh, I'm just broken. I keep sinning. I can't stop." You know, I mean, that's sometimes we kind of think that's what brokenness means. But when I say brokenness, this state of brokenness, it's simply just to know that you're spiritually bankrupt, and that's it. And so you need Jesus. It's actually the opposite of sinning all the time. It's like coming before Christ and relying upon him for victory, relying upon him for strength. That brokenness brings you to him that he might strengthen you and give you joy, the joy of the Lord. Not just some happiness that comes with circumstances, but joy that goes beyond outward circumstances. It's inward, right? From the Lord. So that brokenness, guys, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying walk around with your head down and your shoulders slumped. No, look at King David was the one. He was a king, and he said, "I need to have a broken heart before you, God." Right? He was a king. He did great things for God. And I hope that you guys do great things. I hope you guys don't limit yourselves. Like, do great things for the Lord. But in brokenness, come to Jesus every single day and find strength in him. The state of brokenness is not just for those who recently fell into sin. It's not just for those who need to get saved. The state of brokenness needs to be a constant state, a constant awareness of our need for Jesus, and therefore a constant state of us coming to Jesus in surrender, in worship, relying upon him. So in closing, guys, those who feel like the woman, broken, ashamed, but seeking, I just encourage you to come to Jesus in that brokenness, and he will receive you. Come to him in the busyness of life, wherever it may be, if it's even now, it's even tonight, just come to him and cast your cares upon him, because he cares for you. And to those who have maybe looked into the mirror of God's word today and have realized that, you know, it's been a while since you felt that brokenness before God. It's been a while since you've kind of melted, you know, at the feet of Jesus. Well, it's time to come back to that awareness of how spiritually bankrupt you are, how much We need Jesus. No matter how much religion has been placed under our belt, we need him every single moment. So guys, don't neglect the worship your Savior deserves. Fall upon your Savior. Allow him to be your strength. Allow him to be your righteousness. I'm going to call Shelby to come up, and we're going to close in a song that you guys know very well. And somehow, it just correlates with this message. I don't know how the worship leader knew, but... And I just encourage you guys to truly, you know, in prayer and in worship, as you sing this song, let it also be a prayer to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. And Lord, we thank you. Lord, you have given us your Son. You have showed us the heart of God through your Son on this earth. We know that there's nothing that stands between us except just us, you know, holding back. And I pray wherever we may find ourselves on this spectrum, Lord, wherever, if we're, you know, dry and in need of being broken, or if we are already broken and just in need of coming before your feet, Lord, that we would come to you, that we'd fall upon you, our Savior, and worship you and surrender and allow you to do that work that you desire to do in our lives. We pray that you'd keep us in a constant awareness of our brokenness, that we might rely upon you every single moment of our lives. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.